What an exciting morning. I really enjoyed the report from our brother from the Fellowship Baptist. That's where Valerie and I got our start. And when I think about chaplaincy ministry, I really think about evangelism. Chaplains are evangelists. And some other exciting areas of chaplaincy that I've heard, I had a very good friend here in Quebec who was an army chaplain. And so he was up in Valcartier. And I had another friend in Toronto who was a police chaplain. So I always thought, if I wasn't a pastor, sign me up. That's where I want to be, you know, an army chaplain or a police chaplain. And as Valerie and I got started among the Baptists many years ago, 85 to 89, when we were in seminary together, she got her PhD, putting hubby through, PhD. She put hubby through. Without her, I wouldn't be here. She is everything to me. She's my Eve, you know, suitable helper. God bless her. And so those 5 years that we were in Toronto then prepared us for our beginning in Ottawa. And Ottawa was 1990 to about 93, mid-93. And I was just you know, out of seminary and wet and green and educated way beyond your intelligence and scary, and you're starting out. And I got to work with, actually, the pastor I got to work with went from Ottawa to Toronto to interview me and convince me to come and work with him. And it was a wonderful opportunity. And so off we went to Ottawa. He was already beyond retirement years. He wasn't quite Caleb, but he was somewhere between retirement and Caleb in the middle. Already had serious health issues. And he was trained under kind of an old model of Baptist ministry in a small church where it's a capital P pastor, and kind of the pastor, take out the P and just put an S on, you know, with the cape. You got the picture? And, you know, Superman, and kind of does it all. And it was kind of expected in the smaller churches. And so he got me into that mode of thinking and trained me how to use his farm tractor to plow the snow before a service, and to get my license to drive a 48-passenger bus. And it went on and on like this kind of stuff, and carpentry in the church. And so it was like you kind of had to do everything. And I remember one Sunday where the wheels came off the cart for me up here. I said, this just doesn't work anymore. Snowstorm, get to the church, plow the snow, jump in the bus, drive the bus, pick up all the people, get back, go teach a Sunday school class, and oh, it's your turn to preach. Preach a sermon, go home and said, I'm done. I can't do this anymore. This model does not work. And the more I studied the scriptures, I came to understand there's a better model, and that no pastor is perfect. I remember one morning him and I had a clash where I thought, I'm going to lose my job for sure. And we were coming from the same part of Ottawa going to Parkdale Baptist Church, and there were two lanes that merged to the service road, which then bring you onto the highway. And so I'm on one lane, he's in the other, but I don't see him, he doesn't see me. All I see is a car to my left, and I gun it and just go right, just cut him right off. And I look in my mirror and I see it's him, the senior pastor, my boss. And then I gun it more. And really, I said, if I can just, maybe he didn't know it's me, and you know, get on the highway, just, I mean, blue smoke's coming out the back. Get off Parkdale Avenue, park the car, rush into the church, run down the hall, sit down, get my Bible, and pretend I'm studying. A few minutes later, the door opens, and I hear, very quickly, I said, oh, no, it doesn't sound good. And he opened my door. Don't they teach you how to drive in Quebec? And it was cold silence for quite a while. We somehow patched up, but I actually thought, I'm done. And cut off the boss on the highway. Oh, well, the better model for me was going from S on the shirt with the cape to the word elders, plural. That it's a group thing. It's not a one-man show. And often our culture and church is to elevate one person so high that he's on a pedestal. You know what happens when you're on a pedestal. And I think the model in Scripture is a group. And actually, we're going to present two groups. Pastor Chris is going to do one group next week. Deacons. This morning we're going to focus on overseers. So if you have your Bibles, please open to 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy 3, we're going to share this together. And so it'll be 15 verses. I'll get half, and Pastor Chris will get the next half next week. And you're going to see there's some beautiful overlapping in the two sections, the two groups. And this passage divides beautifully in two, verses 1 to 7. The first point is just verse 1, and we use the word recognizing. And so recognizing the nature of the call. And secondly, verse 2 to 7, recognizing those who are called. And so Paul now begins as he eases into chapter 2, verse 1, chapter 3, verse 1. He brings out the second trustworthy saying. Remember the first trustworthy saying? That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul said, you can bank on that saying. Here's the second one. Here it is, verse 1. Here is a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. The church is an organization like many other organizations, and it needs oversight. And every organization has to have people that give oversight to it. Otherwise, things don't get done and they fall apart. And so people are designated in that position of oversight. The Greek word is episkopos. So you hear Episcopalian. And that denomination is kind of set up under this model of one episkopos. But really, it's a plural in the original language. And the Latin word is bishop. And so think of Pastor Chris as Bishop Shipster. Wow. But think of all the other elders in the church with the same word. So take away culture and just look back to the text and see what it is saying. It means someone, episkopos, so think skopos, who looks over, who looks around, who's in a place where he actually has a bird's eye view of something, and the something is the church. These people oversee the church. The people, the families in the church, ministries, and very importantly, the doctrinal heritage of the church. In this case, a 77-year doctrinal heritage at Peoples. What a wonderful privilege to have this. And so we see this one word, it functions as part of the overall function of this office. There are other words that are used interchangeably. When Paul writes his other protege, Titus, he uses the word elder. An elder is the person that's in the office of bishop. But they're used interchangeably. We see in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, Paul uses this. He calls for the elders of Ephesus in verse 17, but then he charges them. He exhorts them in verse 28, and look how the terms are interchangeable. He says to the elders, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. So there are the terms, overseers, elders, shepherds, pastor, teachers, same office, same persons. It's a plural. It's always a group. And so it's very important to see that when it comes to authority in the local church, the authority is within the local church. And these offices, there's nothing above them. There are no higher offices. Now, in early church history, when the churches multiplied and you had more than one in a city, what happened is one person, so from the elders, the word bishop was over the city. And so you had another office that was created. But in Scripture, there's only two. The bishops, the overseers, and the deacons. There's nothing above that in Scripture. With more time, we threw in things like archbishop and cardinal and then pope. And these are other layers of authority, but they're not found in Scripture. Paul says this is a noble task. It's a noble office. It's something we call the men in the church to aspire to. Anyone, it says, anyone who aspires. The word aspires means to stretch yourself towards something. Now, it might sound like ambitious, but it's seen as a positive thing. Paul says, this is noble. You're stretching yourself to a noble thing. Very important to see it in that way. And to recognize the call as a noble call. The whole purpose of this saying is to actually motivate the men in the church to desire the position, to lift it up so high and to see, well, what is it that is noble about the task? It's actually overseeing a process whereby people come to Jesus Christ and become like Jesus Christ. Is there anything more noble than that? Helping people become like Jesus. And when you get that, you realize, okay, that's the noble part. That's the part that is the heart of God. That is the plan of God. That's what we're predestined to. Predestined to become like Jesus Christ. And so this is a noble desire. It's something we're to aspire to. And the question comes, well, how do I know that the desire is from God? Because I believe that this is a desire God births in a person's heart, that he's calling to this particular ministry. How do I know this aspiration of mine is actually from the Lord and it's not just from me? It's a good question. How do I know I'm called? When you think of the word call, we're not thinking here in terms of call to salvation. It's call to a task. And you look at the call in the Old Testament, it was very kind of mystical. And what I mean by that, it was like God directly calling somebody. God calling Abraham. God calling Moses at the burning bush. I mean, that's a mystical thing. It's very direct. And then Isaiah and Jeremiah and the kings and the prophets. It was all very direct. Jesus directly choosing 12 to be apostles. There was no indirect process. The apostle Paul, we read in the book of Acts, selecting certain ones to be elders. And so for us, it's a little less direct. It's taking what Paul gave to Titus and Timothy and seeing here the principles and the qualifications that he gives as the means for the church. The church is to recognize their elders. God calls you to know this passage and to use it for many other ministries. I think every ministry where there is leadership involved, men and women, these qualifications fit for the ministry. And so we ought to know this. So one must desire this position, and one must also qualify for it. And so, you know, over the years, in my years of ministry, I've seen people who thought they were called to this particular thing, and the church helped them to see no. For myself, I had this desire in me, and the church helped me and said yes. I wasn't sure, and my wife was involved in that process. And I want us to think beyond kind of like the professional full-time pastors and think just in terms of what the passage is saying. It's calling more than one person to this particular office. So how do we recognize? We look at the qualifications. We're going to go now into the passage. There's 15 qualifications. Some are going to go fast. I want you to follow along. Sometimes it's just one word or a little phrase or a verse. So I'm not going to read out the verse every time, so track with me or just listen to the 15 character qualifications. Some are positive, some are negative. The negative ones are more like disqualifications, and let's jump in now. So the first one is that the overseer or bishop is not to have an obvious character flaw. Verse 2. Now the overseer is to be above reproach, and some versions say blameless. Whoa, what does that mean? That scares a lot of people away right from the get-go. Blameless, beyond reproach. And J. Vernon McGee and Don Carson and others helped me to understand what is being said here. It doesn't mean sinless perfection. It means some obvious character flaw that's so outstanding that the person would be disqualified in the community. They would be scandalizing the community, saying, you put that person in that office? And don't you know the character flaw in their life? J. Vernon McGee humorously says, they must be blameless, but when they get in, they'll be blamed. They'll be accused, but found not guilty. And so it's important to keep in mind some of the balance Paul says about the accusations that could come to an elder. Chapter 5, just turn a few pages over. And so this also reminds us that the elder or overseer is accountable to the congregation. They're not perfect. Here's what Paul says. Do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. But those elders who are sinning, you are to reprove before everyone so that the others may take warning, like I got. Didn't they teach you to drive in Quebec? And now Paul starts to itemize or be very precise about what these qualifications, the beyond reproach, means. And he starts with the most important relationship of all, a pastor's relationship to his wife. He there uses the phrase, husband of one wife. Now, he's not saying the overseer must have a wife or must be married. Paul himself, an apostle, we pretty much believe, wasn't married. Jesus wasn't married. 1 Corinthians 7 tells us that the ideal status isn't married. It's actually a eunuch or a single person for the kingdom of God because they're single-minded. So being married isn't the highest thing. But if he is married, he's the husband of only one wife. In a polygamous world like Paul lived in and was still being practiced, the church set a higher standard. Remember, we talked about that last week. As you go from the Old Testament to the New, the higher standard is husband of one wife. Faithfulness is what is required. A one-woman man is what he's saying here. And all the women said, that's pretty good. Now, there's three other words here that I'm going to wrap up with one little phrase. So point number three is he has a healthy relationship with himself. He's healthy inside. First word, temperate. So think temperature. So when you think of the emotions or the temperament, we would say he's cool-headed, not hot-headed. Would you rather have a hot-headed elder or a cool-headed elder? And it means he's clear in his thinking. He's clear-headed. He keeps his cool. Now, this is a tough one. No one's perfect in this. I remember one time at a board meeting, I got really hot-headed, and I had to be... I had to have that happen to me. I lost it in a board meeting. That was once in 14 years. So it wasn't a consistent pattern. Second word, self-control. And this one relates actually to alcohol, but it's not the intent of the word, but it's used in that way. And so when you think of sober, you often think of alcohol. But it's talking about thinking, and it really has the idea of being a serious-minded person. What does that mean? That the task that we are involved in is a serious task. Caring for the things of God, the people of God, this is serious business. It's not a joke. Even though we have a sense of humor, we're serious about what we do. And the third word here in this point is the word respectable. So last week, remember the word modest? Well, it applies to men as well. And so it has the idea of orderly. The life is a beautifully ordered life of this person. And they don't joke around about sin. Sin isn't a joke, isn't something we make fun of and, a joke about it. We realize why Jesus came here. He died for sin. It's not something we'd ever be joking about. So respectable. Point number four, an overseer of people has to love people. Doesn't that make sense? Imagine if one of us said, Barry, I love this job. I just can't stand the people at People's Church. I mean, that'd be insane. You got to love people. You got to be a people's person. And Paul uses the word hospitable, and it literally means loving strangers. Loving strangers. And of course, it has the idea in 2,000 years ago when traveling Christians came through town like Paul and his co-workers. They had to stay somewhere, and it was often the overseers that opened their homes and let them stay. And so loving strangers, being like a chaplain, chaplains have to love strangers at the airport or wherever. And so if you struggle with people, maybe you're not ready for this yet. Got to work on that part. Number five, they have to have the ability to teach doctrine. Able to teach is the phrase. Now, every Christian needs to be a learner. Every Christian needs to love the Word of God, to be a student of the Word of God. But this is an important one as far as preserving the gospel for the next generation. Somebody has to have a love for the Word of God. A group of people have a love for the Word of God, the doctrines, the central truths of God's Word, the Bible, and be able to communicate it, to pass it on to the next generation. There'll be different levels of ability, but in that group, each elder should know God's message, know God's Word, and whether they're teaching kids in Awana or in a small group or ABF or from the pulpit, they have that ability and people can see it. And so it's a little different than preaching. Preaching and teaching aren't quite the same thing. Preaching is announcing what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Teaching is going into detail, explaining more, and applying it to people's lives. Teaching is communicating God's authority. And so what an overseer is doing is bringing people not under his authority, he's bringing them under the authority of God's Word, the Bible. And so if you don't like what we're teaching, take it up with God. we're messengers, right, Pastor Chris? We're like FedEx guys. You know, I just bring you the message and go. And then you look at the message, you discern the message, say, this is from God. I'm coming under his authority. That's what we're doing. So if someone isn't fond of studying, they probably really wouldn't make great teachers, and this isn't for them. Not everyone's going to be a student or even want to be a student. I know that when I got saved, born again, there's something that was born in me that was not there before, and that was studying. When I was in high school, I did not like studying. I liked hockey. I liked anything but studying. And then when I got saved, all of a sudden there was this desire to study. And my family said, wow, that's not like Ken, to be in the books, to be reading, to be studying. So it has to be there. Now there's one more verse I want to give you, a parallel thought from the other book, Titus. So think of Timothy and Titus. It adds another little extra. Titus 1, verse 9. He must hold firmly to the, speaking of the elder, must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. So be able to give sound doctrine, but also to refute false doctrine. Remember chapter 1, Timothy, stop those who are teaching false doctrine. You have to have sort of a discernment of what is true and what isn't true to protect God's people. Sometimes it's very, very subtle. And Paul had that gift for sure. Now, the next qualifications are stated in the negative. And you could see or say these are like disqualifications and even call them vices as opposed to virtues. And some of these vices, the false teachers had them in spades. I mean, you saw the false teacher and everything Paul's going to say now, that was in them. And so the overseer must not have these negatives. The first one that he mentions, the negative, verse 3, point 8, is an overseer should not have addiction issues. He's leading the AA program. He's not in it. It's a big difference. And the word here, verse 3, is not given to drunkenness or not addicted to much wine. And so you'll see Paul will say to Timothy, you know, put some wine in your water, because he had a problem with that. And so we're talking alcohol, but all things in moderation. If you drink, do not get drunk. If you're a leader and you're a drunk, you shouldn't be a leader. That's just very plain. Number 9, an overseer doesn't lead by force. Listen to the phrase he uses, not violent, but gentle. I love that word, gentle. That was considered a vice in Jesus' day. The Roman Empire was built on sheer brute force, and gentleness was considered weakness, but Jesus was gentle, and he led in a gentle way. Jesus was not a bully. He wasn't a bossy type of person. He didn't use his force, although he had a lot of force to get sanctification done. And so if you aspire to this office and you just really struggle with the sin you see in people's lives and immaturity, and it's a real problem for you, and you just don't have patience with people, this is not for you. This will kill you. This job will kill you. I remember when I was thinking about doing this, the older, wiser pastor looked at me with all the naivety that I had. He said, if you can do anything else, go and do it. And I'm going, like, what's he talking about? I wanted to hit him. And I would have been one of the other things, you know, being a striker, a violent man. And I came to understand what he meant, because sanctification is messy, and people's lives can get messy. And you got to get in the trenches, and you got to work with them. And if that's not you, then this isn't for you. And so it's interesting, the King James actually uses the word striker. It actually says it. So, like, if you punch people out, you probably shouldn't be a pastor or an overseer. It's just like a guess. I think it's, you know, if people leave you and they have black eyes afterwards, you could be a boxer, but not a pastor. Number 10 says, not quarrelsome. And this is important. Churches should not be places where there's constantly quarrels, where people are contentious. I think they use the word pugnacious in the King James. And that means that they easily get into fights, easily disagree with other people, easily start fights. Instead of pouring water on the fire, they're pouring gasoline on the fire. An overseer is overseeing unity in the church. That is so crucial, the unity of the church. And so the overseers are helping to keep a mood of calm, of joy, of love. Who comes to church for fights? Don't you have enough of that out there, you know, on the job, wherever you work? Don't you want to have the opposite when you come to church? And so he's not a quarrelsome person. Number 11, the overseer is not a lover of money. And I'm going to just quote another verse. Paul tells Timothy why he shouldn't be a lover of money in chapter 6, verse 10. He says, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Not money is the root, but the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierce themselves with many griefs. Now, some full-time people have to get paid. Aren't you glad you get paid, Pastor Chris? I'm glad I get paid too. But there's a difference between that and being a lover of money. And so I'm going to give another verse now that adds to and finishes the thought of money. Chapter 5, verse 17. It says, the elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor. What does that mean? Especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For scripture says, do not muzzle an ox. I've never been compared to an ox before, but here it is. Do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain. That's actually a quote from Jesus. The worker deserves his wages. There it is. It's right in scripture. And so it gives us that beautiful balance. Not a lover of money, but the church liberates some, so you have a staff, are liberated to give themselves full time to managing, to preaching, to teaching. And then there are those who do it voluntarily, who are overseas and are not paid. Same authority, they're just not paid. And so sometimes I think culturally, elevate the paid ones above those who aren't paid. Really, in scripture, elders are elders, period. Amen? Amen. Okay, I'm taking the S off my chest, just like I'm one of you. Number 12, an overseer must be able to lead and care for the people. This is really powerful. Paul's now getting into leadership. And listen to how he argues. Verse 4. This person must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him. And he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. Here's the argument. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? So evaluating leadership ability, Paul argues from lesser to greater. He says simply, look at the person's family. Look at the wife, because she's part of the picture. It's a couple. It's a team. What does the husband-wife relationship like? And is she adding to the picture, or will she be a problem? No problems over here. Then look at the kids. The kids tell you everything about the parenting. And he's saying here, and Don Carson's very helpful. He says, now, don't look for little cherubs. We're not talking about little angels who are perfect and never, I mean, every parent would be disqualified from this office if that were the case. You know, kids are kids. And he's saying they're not even necessarily believers. Parents have no control over their children becoming believers. He's talking here that they're able to lead them, to have some control. The children aren't rebellious and disrespectful to their own parents. But the father especially leads in such a dignified, respectful way that children respect him and obey and follow him. If he can't do that, Paul is saying, how can he lead the bigger scenario of God's children? And so a way to test this, look at the family. What's going on in the family? The last two points now really are, they're all important, but these two bring out the possible hazards and risks of the ministry of leadership. We're not leading some business or the economy or a country. We're leading something invisible, the spiritual realm, God's kingdom, and there is an enemy. And the enemy is mentioned twice in the next couple verses. And that's a part of the picture. So we take seriously what this is. An overseer must not be a recent convert, verse 6. The word there is neophyte. Very interesting word. It means literally newly planted. A brand new plant in the church. Someone who's just come to Christ. Now you think, well, why in the world would the church put that person in a position of leadership? But a newly planted church that's just getting started needs leaders. And if it isn't set up in the proper way with a good strategy, they may be tempted to grab what looks really good. Someone who has SNL, strong, natural leadership. They really, and they can talk. You say, wow, let's just put them in. But the character hasn't been tested. The real character of the person is unknown. Their maturity in doctrine isn't there. And they're put in this position, and Paul then gives the reason why this should not happen. The rest of the verse says, he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. And the devil fell because of pride. Pride is one of the great dangers of leadership. And I remember when I went off to Bible college, the pastor that was over me looked me right in the eye. He only said two words. I said, I have only two words for you. Stay humble. And those two words have stayed with me to this day. Stay humble. Pride comes before the fall. And he knew what I didn't know, that 4 years of Bible college and seminary, you're getting all this knowledge, will puff you up, you know, like Puff Daddy. And you think you know so much. And really you're, as the president would say, educated way beyond your intelligence. And so then working under seven other pastors afterwards, they brought me right back down to the ground. That, no, everything comes from God. We have nothing, nothing that hasn't been given to us. We're here because of grace. Amen. It's all grace. Hallelujah. It's a gift. You're here because of a gift. You are a gift. And so we have to remember that. The final point. And now he's going back to the first thing he said. An overseer must have a good reputation in the community. Verse 7. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Again, the devil is mentioned. This thought goes back to Paul's concern for the gospel in the community. And if the church makes the mistake of grabbing someone suddenly, laying hands on someone quickly without knowing them well, and the community knows, well, you guys don't know that guy. You've no idea who you're putting into this position. And it comes out, and the person has to be removed from the office. The devil has scored a big win, and the church as a whole is disgraced in the community. And that seems to be Paul's thought there. One of the desert fathers from Egypt in the 4th century, a fellow named Agathol, he really said it well. He says, if an angry man raises the dead, God is still displeased with his anger. In other words, that anger is just the fly in the ointment that ruins everything. So I want to apply this now to this church, to People's Church. We are beautifully positioned for doing some great things in the future. We're in a wonderful season, but we really need, first of all, a new group of recognized elders, overseers, to help continue growing the ministry, to keep our heritage strong, and to keep growing, to care for the people, and to keep an eye on them and the doctrine. We really need that. And so we're in the process right now. Secondly, everyone here this morning should be looking at those 15 qualities and applying it to themselves. Male, female, God can use you in whatever position you are in. Those qualities are absolutely necessary. Third, if you have this desire in you, as I've been preaching this, I remember, you know, at some point as a really young Christian, this was like fire in my soul. I came to realize, I want to do that. That's what I want to do. I think God's calling me. And the pastor made me wait 5 years before going to Bible college. He tested me to make sure that this was from God and not just from myself. And if you're hearing this morning and this desire is inside of you, come and talk to us. Don't be ashamed of the desire. Paul says it's a noble thing. This is something God's planted inside of you. We want to cheer that on and encourage you and get you on a path of development. We would love to see a culture of leadership at People's Church so that we're always developing new overseers, new deacons. The elders we want to present to you in the next couple of months are men we've taken from our deacons board. So we're ransacking the deacons board. We're going to need new deacons and always be working on other elders. So if you have that desire, come and talk to us. And finally this morning, there is a group of men right now who are wrestling with this call. They've been talked to and they're examining themselves now. Now they got the passage. They can look at the passage, and you as a congregation will be encouraged to look at them and the passage. And after they're presented to the board, they'll be presented to you, who are the members, to vote. And we'll have a new group of elders, then a growing group of deacons. Pastor Chris will talk about that next week. And we will go forward with all the wonderful things that God has for us. We're going to end here. I have one last little phrase that kind of wraps it all up, maybe one little sentence. The person we're talking about really should have the mind of a young scholar, the heart of a child, and the hide of a rhinoceros. We're going to ask John Vogan, our one elder who's here this morning. John Vogan has been an elder for many years at People's Church, and he's going to pray about this. I'm going to ask that you stand. And then after his prayer, we'll close with a benediction.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege we have of being here on each Sunday morning. My wife and I have been here since 1976, and we can't think of a better church. I thank you for the message we've heard this morning, whether it's Pastor Ken or Pastor Chris. We're privileged to hear messages straight from your word. And we thank you for their leadership. We pray also, though, that although each of us is a listener, we read in the book of James, first chapter, that listening is not enough. We are to be actors of what we hear. We're to enact the words that your gospel gives us. And we pray that as we reflect on this, we thank you and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for being good listeners this morning, and we're praying that you're going to be great doers as you've just been prayed for. And as you're going out there into the world, be chaplains, be evangelists, model these qualities, and you will be. May the love of God the Father help you to do that. May the strong grace of Jesus Christ be in you. And may the peace of the Holy Spirit be upon you. God bless you. You are dismissed.